Good morning. Let us look this morning at the last few verses of the Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This is the end of the case of the conversion of Cornelius. Now, in this reading, I would like for us to observe that this is the end of it, and there is much more to say as you examine earlier in the same chapter, Acts chapter 10. But I would like for us to observe the man Cornelius himself before his conversion, and secondly, to trace out what was done for him and what was done by him up to the time that he was rejoicing as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here a very curious description, but an exceedingly interesting one, of what would be called in our modern phraseology an unconverted man. He was an officer ranking as the captain of our modern armies, commander of 100 men. But we're told that he was a devout man, a very remarkable circumstance in an officer of a heathen army. And lest we might understand that he was a devout heathen, it is added that he feared God with all his house. This last clause shows that he was not only a devout worshiper of the true God himself, but that he had brought up his whole family in the same religious habit. He was not one of those worshipers of the Lord who are so timid about their own religious sentiments that they make no effort to impress their faith upon the members of their families, for he feared God with all his house. We can learn a lot from Cornelius, even before he was converted. This expression, as we learn farther on, includes his servants, because it is said that he called to him two of his devout servants. He was a man, then, of great religious zeal. He was not one of those worshipers of God so common in the world who forget their neighbors, or they forget the wants and the needs of the poor. They're satisfied with the idea that they've made their own peace with God, and they live the rest of their lives for themselves. But we're told in the next place that he gave much alms to the people. The people mentioned are the Jewish people. He was in authority over the Jewish people in the city of Caesarea, and he gave much alms to them. A benevolent man, a devout man, a benevolent man. I mean, the good deeds just keep stacking up. This is not all. You'll find many men in these days who are benevolent, very benevolent, but they have no religious character whatsoever. They have inherited a kind of disposition, perhaps, from good, pious fathers and mothers that have been brought up from childhood to have pity for the poor and those who are in distress. But in addition to all this, we are told that this man, Cornelius, prayed to God always. He didn't just have good upbringing and follow after it as a matter of routine. This man was actually sincere about what he did. He was a praying man. Let's put all these statements together and see what kind of character we have. A devout man who feared God with all his house, including his servants, who gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God regularly, habitually. He is the man concerning whose conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ we're about to inquire. We're about to investigate this. He's already what everybody today would call a good man. And you may be ready to ask, well, what conversion does he need? What change did he need? This is a very legitimate inquiry. I hope you'll keep your mind on it until you see the answer coming out. What change, in order to become a Christian in the true sense of the word, does this man need? His character already puts to shame a great many of those who profess to be good Christians. But before we reach an answer to our question, I wish you to look at this case from another point of view. I know men, and have met a great many, who are so good already, thought of greatly, that they have no fears about the future. They will tell you how honest they are. They'll tell you how truthful they are, how prompt to pay every debt, to discharge every obligation, that they try to be good husbands and fathers, good neighbors, that they try to do their share in providing for the wants of the poor and the needy in the community in which they live. They say things like, well, I can't see what there is for me to fear, and so they content themselves to live and to die as they are. I've seen some people that they act like being baptized into Christ is just simply an act that, kind of puts the cherry on top. But far from that, they need to understand that all of us pale in comparison to Jesus Christ, don't we? We don't need to have that kind of attitude. Now, if there should be one of that class here listening, to this radio broadcast, I ask that you take note. Put your portrait side by side with Cornelius. You see who presents a fairer appearance. Who stands higher on the scale of excellence according to a true estimate of humanity? He was a devout man. He gave much alms to the people. He feared God with his whole family, including his servants. He did that, and he prayed to God continually. If that man needed to hear words by which he might be saved, don't you need something of the same kind? And if that man did hear such words, wouldn't it be wise for you to listen to those same words to secure that same heavenly home, the salvation of your soul? After all that is said about his excellence of character, he had committed sins. He knew when he ran over his past life that he had committed many sins against his God, and he had never approached God in his appointed way to secure the forgiveness of a single sin, for he did not know how. He was not acquainted with Christ. The very best man or woman that lives today has many sins which need to be forgiven, but many of them just don't know how to be forgiven, like Cornelius. I don't know how to be forgiven of things. So let's look at this case, the case of Cornelius, and see what this man really needed in order that he might stand complete in all the fullness of Christ, and as a disciple of the Lord be ready for death and eternity. According to his custom, he was praying at the third hour of the day. On his regular hours of prayer, I want you to notice, not just before he went to bed, his eyes heavy with sleep, not at some leisure hour, but in the very middle of the afternoon, he had appointed an hour of prayer which he did not neglect. Very prayerful man. As he was praying, we can see, and he could see afterward, God chose at that very moment to begin to make up what he would be lacking. How similar to the cases that we have among people today. People out there praying and looking and searching for the truth. While the eunuch was riding along in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, studying the prophet's words about the death of Jesus Christ, which he could not understand, just at that moment, God brings the preacher to the side of his chariot to show him the way of salvation. People today looking for the truth, trying to find it, and God sends them his word through men to proclaim in earthen vessels the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this man, Cornelius, was earnestly praying to the invisible God, and God heard the prayers which he had put up before him, and he remembered his giving of alms. For God, my brethren, we are assured in the Bible, never forgets one good thing we do, even if it is nothing more than giving a cup of cold water to one of his disciples. Then an angel stands visible before Cornelius in his room. How beautiful a sight that must have been. God knows what he needs. What delightful being the angels are. One of them stands before Cornelius, and he says, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now when we hear the angel say this, we are thrown back to the question that we raised a while ago. If that man has led such a life, and this angel's presence and his message is true, then what does he need? You know, suppose that next Sunday morning a man should come into some church here in Tompkinsville and say to the preacher, I would like to apply for membership in your congregation today. I'm ready to tell my experience when the time comes. That's how they put it, isn't it? He is called up at the close of the sermon to tell his experience, and he says, well, I've been for a considerable time back a devout man. I believe, and I think my neighbors will tell you the same, that I have feared God. I've taught my family and my servants the same thing. I've been for years punctual and prompt in giving alms to the poor people around me. I have been habitually given to prayer. Yesterday afternoon at 3 o'clock, an angel appeared before me and said to me, thy prayer is heard and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, brethren, that's my experience. Will you receive me? What church of any kind of religious stripe would say, we will not receive you? What church is there that would not? And yet this man was not yet a Christian. He lacked something that was to be supplied. For that angel did not stop with telling him that his prayers and his alms had gone up for a memorial before God, but he added, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, that you may hear words from him. And Peter, when he was telling the story afterwards, he expressed it this way, that you may hear words by which you and your house may be saved. Wow, isn't that something? Such a devout man, but he wasn't saved. Had the appearance of an angel before him. What an experience, but he wasn't saved. So he had yet to hear words whereby he might be saved. That is very singular in appearance to our modern eyes, because we have not the spiritual conception of conversion together in our minds. It's a unique thing here. Cornelius was a very prompt man. You got to admire a man who doesn't dilly-dally about things, who goes right to work. It was now past the middle of the afternoon, but he called up two of his devout servants and a devout soldier, and he had told these three men all that the angel had said and started them to Joppa. They could not get there that night, but they got there the next day about noon. And from the state of the church, it would appear that these men would go on a hopeless errand, for up to this time no uncircumcised person had ever been received into the church. Now the apostles had not been told that the old law had been set aside. They may have been told, in essence, through prophecy and the understanding of the coming covenant, but they didn't really have an appreciation of it yet. They believed that in obedience to God's own law, they ought not to receive the church, into the church, any kind of uncircumcised man, a Gentile type. And Peter would have said, no, I don't know about coming to that. So God had to prep him. God had to prepare him. Something had to be done to make him willing to come. So when the men were on the way to Joppa, Peter went on to the housetop to pray, and he became very hungry. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw in a sheet let down from heaven all kinds of beasts and creeping things, while a voice from heaven said, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But the voice from heaven commanded him, What God has cleansed, make thou not common. This was done three times, and while he was yet doubting what it should mean, the men who were sent from Cornelius reached the gate. And the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Go with them, nothing doubting. He went down, and there were indeed three men. They had inquired for the house of Simon the tanner, and had found it. Peter received them, and the next day he went with them to Caesarea. They got to the house of Cornelius about the same time of day that they had started for Joppa, and when Cornelius saw them coming, he went out and he fell down at the feet of Peter to do him homage as a messenger from God. But Peter, not knowing what he meant, to worship him, said, Stand up. I myself also am a man. While the three men were on their journey, Cornelius, knowing the time it would take to get to Joppa and to come back, had invited to his house a large number of his kinsmen and friends. I don't suppose he invited any of his ungodly friends, but he picked his audience, and Peter coming on in, he said, You know that it is unlawful for me to go into the house of a man of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. With what intent do you send for me? And Cornelius stated the facts, and when he said, We're all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee by the Lord. What an audience! Godly people, good people, assembled in the sight of God, ready to hear his message and ready to obey it. Boy, if we could have such an audience every single time that we meet at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, if we could have such an audience every time, wherever I go to preach the gospel, how many souls would be saved? Because if I'm preaching the gospel, it's not Tim McHenry they're responding to. They're responding to the true gospel of God. Then Peter opened his mouth, and he said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. That's an appropriate introduction, isn't it? Then he went on to preach to his audience the word which God sent, that is, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That word, he says, you know. They were not ignorant of it. They had lived there in Palestine. They had heard it over and again in the last few years. Every hill and valley had rung out with that word which began after the baptism which John preached, how that Jesus Christ went about doing good, how the Jews took him and slew him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead and commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify of him, that whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. They shall be saved. The defect in Cornelius and his friends was not that they had not heard of Jesus, that they had not heard, anything about his birth or burial or resurrection. It was something else. We must watch carefully until we discover what was lacking in them. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly his auditors began to speak. The Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they began to speak in other tongues, praising God. That was a surprise, you see, to Peter and the six Jews who had come with him from Joppa. When all had quieted down, he finished his sermon and said to the six Jews, Who shall forbid the water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? There was no answer. Then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And that is the end of the story. Now we see that there was just one thing added to that good man, so far as his intelligence, his information was concerned. There was added the information that it was his privilege, as well as that of the Jew, to become a member of the Church of God. And so far as his conduct was concerned, all that he was required to do was to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I tell you, my friend listening to this program right now, there are many good people who need nothing more than to understand their privilege to be baptized in order to stand as they might and ought to stand before God. Cornelius is an example for such. They should all have faith enough to follow in his footsteps. He knew he was a man that was wanting, that was needful in the eyes of God. He knew that he was a man that was lacking in the sight of the Lord, and he just needed the words whereby he could be saved. The commandment needed to be given. Perhaps someone in this group of people listening this morning to this radio broadcast is ready to say to me, you're ready to say, well, I'm lacking too. There's something that I am just missing out on. I thought men had to receive the Holy Spirit, they said, before they could be baptized, and there it is. The Holy Spirit, they might say, fell upon them, and Peter said that who shall forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we. Well, let's look at that for a moment. Let's look at their reception of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, well, isn't that enough for them to get the Holy Spirit? Doesn't that show they were saved right then? They certainly did receive the Holy Spirit. Suppose you say then that I shall not be baptized before I receive the Holy Spirit as Cornelius did. Do you have to have the same Holy Spirit sending? See what you wait for? They received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, for they spoke in other tongues. Ought sinners to wait for that miraculous outpouring of tongues now? They'll die waiting if they do. No man, since miracles ceased, has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that the miracles in those conversions are not for our imitation, but only that which is not miraculous. Now, if I say that we shall be as Cornelius in receiving the Holy Spirit, why not say, well, Cornelius saw an angel before he was baptized, and that I therefore too, I must see an angel. That's plain enough, isn't it? Angels do not appear visibly now. They appeared in those early days to establish the fact that they, are here and working among us, but their visible appearance is no longer needed. Furthermore, if you'll look a little closely at this text, you'll find why that miracle was wrought on Cornelius. It was not for the change in him, but for the instruction of Peter and those Jews. We may learn that a thing is made for what it is for by the use that it is made of it. Suppose that tomorrow morning you get into the cab of a taxi or something, it's going out, and someone asks you, what is that handle for? What is this for? What's that walkie-talkie thing for? You say, well, you do not know, but you sit there until you see the person, the driver, kind of move his hand and, start the meter running, and immediately the purpose for each little thing in his communication devices is apparent, and its effect upon your ride. So you see here the miraculous tongues, but you don't see their purpose. You wait until you see what use, Peter makes of the miracle. He uses it to convince the Jews that an uncircumcised man should be dealt with as the circumcised man. For, he says, in every man, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. After he went to Jerusalem, the brethren called him to account. And it says that he said, brethren, when I saw the Holy Spirit come upon them as it did on us at the beginning, what was I that I should withstand God? And when the brethren heard that, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, then God hath also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. This miraculous gift of the Spirit, then, was not intended to work a change in Cornelius and his friends, but to make it plain to everybody that Cornelius had the privilege of entering the kingdom on the same terms as the Jews. It settled the question forever. As no one has since denied the right of the Gentiles, no one else has to this day received the Holy Spirit as Cornelius did before baptism. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about that for a moment. Why did the Holy Spirit come? People say, oh, well, it came to show and to deliver the forgiveness of their sins. Really? You shall receive words whereby you shall be saved. That's not, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They saw an angel. Do you have to see an angel before you're converted? Somebody says, well, they got the Holy Spirit, therefore that's their conversion. Well, do you have to also have the same experience as he had? Ladies and gentlemen, the miraculous does not show you the conversion. The belief and obedience to the gospel shows you the conversion. Well, Cornelius had indirectly promised to be prompt in obeying the Lord. Whenever he should learn what it was that he was supposed to do, he's going to be prompt. He's that kind of a fella. And now he fulfills his pledge. He goes on his way and he's rejoicing. He knows now that his sins are all blotted out from God's remembrance, that they are the same as if they had never been. I'd like to see that good man. Well, I expect to see him if I've walked the walk and talked the talk. and have indeed lived in the grace of God. I'd like to have a good long talk with him. I'd say, well, Cornelius, we don't know anything about you after your baptism. I'd like to know how you got along. I think his answer would be, you know, I was a devout man before the apostle baptized me, but I was more devout afterwards. I taught my household. I gave alms to the people before I became a member of Christ Church. I prayed to God regularly and consistently before, but I prayed with more love. I prayed with more zeal. I prayed with deeper satisfaction to my soul all the rest of my days after I was converted. I hope that this will be his story, and I certainly expect it to be. Now, if there's anyone that's listening to this broadcast and you don't feel conscious of being a very great sinner, and if, you know, you're not a sinner like some other people are, that doesn't mean that you're not a very great sinner. You ought not to pretend to be something that you're not. You need the Lord, just like Cornelius needed him, even though he was already a devout man. What do you need to do to be acceptable to God? The old idea that a man ought to feel himself to be the very worst sinner in the world before he can come to Christ, well, that's not right. But you do need to know that you are a sinner. If somebody persuades himself that he's the worst sinner when he is not, well, he's led into a blunder. You know, he's a misconception there. You don't have to think that you're just the worst person on the face of this earth in order to need the gospel and in order to know that you need it. A man ought to form as fair an estimate of himself as he can. Now, that estimate of yourself cannot be, you know, too high and mighty. You need the Lord, but at the same time, you know that you're somebody that God can save. It's not too late. We don't like to look on the dark side of ourselves. No man looking into a mirror likes to see the spots on his face that are not his beauty spots, and in so regard, you know, his own character and himself. If there is one sin, however, only one, that we've been guilty of, we must repent. We must repent of all our sins by the efficacy of the blood of Christ that we may be saved. Now, whether you have a lot of sins or a few sins, they are the things to keep you out of heaven, and nothing else can. All the enemies on earth cannot keep you out of heaven. All the angels in heaven, if they should turn away from God, cannot keep you out of heaven. But one sin of which you have not repented may keep you out of heaven. Lift up your souls. Lift up your souls, listener. Call upon God for help. Pray to him for strength that you may live purer and holier lives every single day, and so live your last hours to the very best of your ability. Die in the Lord. If to live such a life is the desire of any penitent sinner listening to this broadcast, then heaven has opened up a way for you to enter in. It's time for you to obey the gospel of Christ. God has made it very plain by the example of Cornelius. You may be a pretty good person by the standards of men, but you're not good enough. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be prompt, just like he was. Send off and find out what the problem is. Respond to the Lord's way, and he will respond to you. These men were prompt in their obedience unto God. You need to go on your way rejoicing like them, and you can know that you have the forgiveness of your sins, but only if you do what they did. I want us to consider a few things about Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius, the things that are told about him, and the other cases of conversion in the Bible for just a moment. You know, somebody says, I listen to what you're saying, Tim, and I know I need to believe and obey the gospel, but, you know, I just don't like it that you all in the Church of Christ, you're so insistent about the obedience part. I mean, here you've got a man, and he got that Holy Spirit. I just can't see him as being lost right then. You can't see him as being lost. Do you admit that the Bible says he would be told words whereby he would be saved? Look it up. It's in the book. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the words. The angel is not the words. The Holy Spirit sent Peter to give the words. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Are you going to say that you have to have the same kind of miracle happen to you in order for you to be saved? I know I'm going back over some old ground here, but you think about that. That's not really the essence of his conversion, is it? Are you going to tell me that the one thing that he was told to do, he could deny before God and still be saved? I'm just not going to do it. You told me one thing to do. I know that Jesus is the Christ. You tell me to be baptized, I'm not going to do it. He would be in rebellion against what God told him to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Are you going to deny God? Somebody says, well, he didn't tell him why he had to be baptized. I think he was already okay with God, and he didn't have to be baptized to be forgiven, though. Well, let's look at that. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Read the end of Acts chapter 10. Right there it is. What is baptism in the name of the Lord for? Acts chapter 2 shows you very clearly what it is. Peter was preaching to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. In whose name were they baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38? You say, well, in the name of the Lord. Who was to be baptized? Every one of them. Why were they to be baptized? For the forgiveness of sins. Therefore Cornelius, who was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord, was baptized for the same reason. Oh, well, no, you don't have to be baptized for that reason. You're going to tell me that your salvation is different from his? That his salvation was different from those Jews? That everybody's got their own little way to be saved? I think that a lot of people really do believe that. That they believe that Cornelius' conversion was just, you know, something totally different. And that their conversion is just going to be something totally different. And that people don't have to be saved the same way. Really? How can there be a common salvation, Jude verse 3, if people aren't saved the same way? How can God be no respecter of persons if people aren't saved the same way? This passage shows that God is no respecter of persons. The same things the Jews had to do, that's what Cornelius had to do. How would God be fair if God were to go around saying, you know, I think you're going to be saved because I'm going to cause a light to appear before you, and I'm going to give you a certain kind of experience. But then tell this other guy over here, no, you've got to do this and you got to do that. You got to go through some repentance and you got to go through obedience unto the gospel. I'm not going to save you until you do these things, and I'm not going to give you any kind of appearance at all. What kind of a God would that be? Is God truly that way? Now, I'll serve God no matter what way he is, but he tells me I am not a respecter of persons. Friend, he's not going to give you some kind of vision and say, boom, you're saved even if you won't obey me, and then turn right around and say, Tim, I'm not only not going to give you an experience, but I'm also going to require you to give obedience unto the gospel. There is a common salvation. The God we serve is a fair God, a good God, and he wants you to serve him, wants you to obey him. You want to be saved like Cornelius? That's great. Obey the gospel. He was going to be told words whereby he and his house would be saved. But as the gospel began to be preached to him, the Holy Spirit fell upon them to show those Jews that he was ready, and therefore then he was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, if there's someone that is listening this morning, and you haven't done that, all you've got to do is to come on out to the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. We're just located about, you know, go about a mile past Walmart. Hang a left on Highway 2768. Look for us up there on the road there on the top of the hill, the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. That's the building anyway. We meet there. You can ask any question that you want to ask whatsoever. We love people. We want to do the very best that we can for them. And so we're completely open. You can ask anything you want. Talk with us. We'll have a Bible study with you. We won't just come and tell you what. Now what you need to do is sit there while we perform for you or something. No. We want you to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want you to see what we're all about. We're completely open. We'll answer any kind of question that you have. And we want to assist you in repenting of your sins, in confessing your faith in Christ, and in being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You know it's what you need to do. My friend, are you going to do it? It's time for you to be saved. Today is the day of your salvation. Come on out and see us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. Thank you for listening this morning. I'm Tim McHenry.